I was driving and I have XM radio in my car. Do you have you all got that? Yeah. Well, I've got my favorite channels, right, that I go to, classical, of course, classical music, and reggae music. I know, I can't help it. And all these other things. And I noticed that when I was flipping through, because I'll do that, I call it radio roulette, and I came across an Elvis channel. Now, how many of you are Elvis fans? You can admit it. It's okay. You know, I mean, I was a little bit, he was a little before my time. I know that's hard to believe, but. Well, he was. Yeah, but anyway, when Elvis was out, I was into like the Doors and, you know, psychedelic rock and all that kind of stuff. But anyway, but I have a great appreciation for Elvis. And I actually knew a couple of details about him. But there was a book written called The World According to Elvis. And I looked it up. I have a lot of copies of weird books in my office, and I had actually had this one. It had a whole bunch of things about the King of Rock and Roll that many of you may not know, but he was an interesting person. When he was 11 years old, he was very disappointed when his mother gave him a guitar. I know. I mean, it would shape the rest of his life, but what he wanted was a bicycle. So, yeah. I mean, you wouldn't have learned that, you know, if you'd stayed at home today. So now you know that. But did you know that three of his Grammys were all for religious songs? Yeah, isn't that interesting? He was very religious. He had a great sense of faith with him. In fact, when he died, the book that he was reading, I always thought this was very interesting, was about the Shroud of Turin. And it was a book called The Scientific Search for the Face of Jesus. Yeah, it's kind of interesting. Now, generally, I'm not all that, you know, big into trivia about the King of Rock and Roll, but I agree that the person who said that there is something wrong with the world when God is dead and Elvis is alive, yeah, but it's interesting that the last piece of material that he was reading was this search for Jesus, Jesus's face. I mean, he is, what can we say? Paul looks into our hearts and speaks to us from the book of Colossians today that to say that Jesus has delivered us from darkness into light. That's the first revelation that he wants to share. Somewhere I read about an English instructor at a university who introduced his class to what he called one of the finest, most eloquent lines in all of the English language, and the line was, "Walk with light." And he always said it at the beginning of class, he would whisper it, "Walk with light." And everyone was just amazed. What a profound thing to say. And they said, "Well, you know, where did this come from?" And he said, "Well, it's kind of anonymous, but actually I saw it on a sign down on the corner of Main and Elm Street, walk with the light." No, no? Do you have any carrots? You know? Before church, I shared a story with the choir. I never do inside jokes, but if you really want, I'll tell you the carrot story someday. All right. Paul tells us that Jesus has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transformed us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's what the Bible says. But what does it mean? I mean, I believe it means something like this, what happened to a young man named Ben. He was just 8 years old. His father abandoned his family. He started, he worked at a lot of different jobs to support his mom and her kids. And mom was always out working. And they were just barely making it. And then when he started school, he became kind of a big goof off. And he never did his work. His mother, seeing his grades slipping, cut his television time, put him in a strict regimen of reading and book reports, and eventually brought his grades back up. But then he did something rather bad. He had a bad problem. He had a terrible temper. And there were even times when he threatened his mother. He came to the point when Ben came to try to kill another student. And when he stabbed the student with a knife, it didn't go in his stomach. It hit his belt buckle. And so the student was okay, but it was a wake-up call to Ben. He decided that he needed to turn his life around. He went to church. Things changed. He gave his life to Christ. It's a wonderful story. But he found the guidance in the Bible that he felt like he needed, and he decided to pursue his dream of becoming a doctor. And he had only $10 to his name, and he used that to apply to Yale University. And the rest is history. Because for poor little Ben, the abandoned child, the class cut-up, and the violent young man, he grew up to be Dr. Ben Carson. Did that name ring a bell to you? He's one of the most important pediatric neurosurgeons in the world. He is the head of the panel of doctors who conducted the first successful separation of Siamese twins who were joined at the head at birth. That's quite a deliverance, isn't it? Quite a story from darkness into light. And I believe that something like that happened to Dave Johnson, one of America's Olympic decathletes. He was considered to be an amazing person during the 92 Olympics. But it wasn't always that way. Growing up, he was known for his drinking and his wild, destructive behavior. And at one point, he even got his kicks out of stealing pizza trucks and carrying and drinking the beer. I mean, what a character. And then before he entered college, he became a born-again Christian, and he changed everything in his life. Johnson's Olympic coach claims that Dave dedicates all of his talents, everything that he does, to God, and that this is his motivation behind his decathlon success. If you look in your phone and Google well-known Christian athletes, Tim Tebow comes up, Peyton Manning comes up, Kurt Schilling comes up. All of these people, they're people who are people of faith, people who have, their lives have been changed because of their faith. And around the globe, there are millions of people who know what it is like to be delivered from the dominion of darkness and transformed into the kingdom of God's Son. But how does it happen? Through faith in Christ. That is the first thing that Paul tells us about Christ. He delivers us from darkness into light. And the second thing that Paul tells us about Christ is that he is the image of the invisible God. And that is heavy stuff. He wrote, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. It is before all things, and in him the things will hold together." Now, those who see Jesus as only a man, only as a great teacher, only as a great person, they miss all of the richness that Christian faith can bring to them. What does it mean that he is the image of the invisible God? It means, first of all, that God has acquainted himself with our condition. A magazine recently reported the kind of news story that we normally associate with Hollywood-style fiction when negligent landlord George Carroll did some refused to clean up some tenement homes that he owned. The judge threw the book at him and made him live in one of those tenements just to see what it was like. And just to put a little bit of icing on the cake, he made allowed the people that lived in the tenements to move into his house. Yeah, well, I'll tell you what, interesting story, but it pales in comparison to what we believe about the incarnation. The God of all creation humbled himself and was fashioned in the likeness of a man. He walked where we walk. He knows what it means to be a human being. He experienced what we experience. That's the first thing it means to be in the image of the invisible God. It means he became one of us. It also means, though, that he gave new significance to what it means to be us. It was interesting to see the reaction of athletes in other countries back in the 1992, I had to go back a long way for this story, 1992 Olympics. Remember the Dream Team? Yeah, basketball, pretty cool. It's basketball season apparently now. The Dream Team had put up with a whole lot of criticism when lovable Charles Barkley elbowed an Angolan opponent during game. The entire world just rose up in anger. How could he do something like that to it? But not the Angolans. They were not upset at all. They actually felt flattered that Charles Barkley considered them to be such a serious competition. And after the game in which the U.S. flattened the Croatian team, the Croatian coach, Peter Skansky, was all smiles and exclaimed, "I was impressed by the way that Mr. Jordan and Mr. Daly pronounced all of our names. They knew about us." And that's very important to us. It means we are something in the world of basketball. And even though they were creamed by the game, they were very happy because the members of the dream team knew who they were. And what does that say about you and me? To say that we live in a God-invaded world, does it not say that our lives are vitally important in the total scheme of things? If Christ would do in our behalf, we must matter. For all that he has done, we matter. One of the tragic losses caused by the secularization of our society has been the loss of a sense of personal significance. People feel that their lives really don't count. I remember when I was engaged in singles ministry at the very beginning of my career, and we had 4,500 single adults in one church in Atlanta. There was a 12,000-member church, so it was a big church. But they were all the most wonderful people to work with. But I realized that for many of them, the only people they cared if they got up in the morning was their credit card company and us. And so the singles ministry was incredibly popular and successful because we cared about them. Don't we do that here? Don't we realize that people's lives really do matter? Our lives matter to God so much that he made his royal robe, got rid of his royal robes and became one of us. Paul says he is in the image of the invisible God. He walked where we walk, and our lives really are important. And then the final thing Paul says is that Christ is the head of the church, and that's important. Not you or me, but Christ is important. And church is a funny place. I mean, it really, carrots. Okay, see, one more time. See, any time I say carrots, I'm going to laugh. Anyway, a lady named Judy Burris tells of a friend of hers, a professional organist, who was asked to play for a wedding. She went to the church, and it was a new organ for her. She really she's normally playing a much smaller organ. And so she's sitting at the thing, practicing a little bit to get ready for it. And there's a little keyboard in the bottom of it that rolls out, and she rolls it out, and she's like, she starts playing on it, just a little tunes, and nothing's happening. She's like, I wonder what in the world this is all about. You know what it was, don't you? Yeah, it's the carillon system outside that was ringing bells. Somebody came running into the church and said, who's playing Twinkle Twinkle Little Star on the carillon? She'd been playing the children's tune on the carillon for all the community to hear. I sometimes wonder, what does our church hear from us? Three blind mice? I don't know. Twinkle, twinkle, little star? Don't know. I don't mean to sound negative, but I wonder if they really perceive that this is a Christ-controlled church. I wonder if they sense love and concern flowing out of the doors and this place of worship. We have tremendous potential. A Broadway legend tells of a playwright who was holding a giant-sized New York telephone directory back when they had them, and it was a great weight. He looked seriously at all the hundreds of pages, all of the Smiths and Jones and Johnsons, thinking, all of this is in theater terms, though. He turned to a friend and he said, there's not much plot in here, but it's got a great cast. I look at the people of this church and I say to myself, what a great cast. As we get motivated and energized and organized, what an impact we have on this community. Christ is the head of this church, and we should give thanks for that. Doris Foreman remembers the time when she and her husband moved into a new house. Shortly after they moved in, the husband said, I've been thinking it might be nice to put a picture of Jesus on the wall. Right? And his wife said, well, sure, why not? So they got one of those big, look at in your bulletin, you can see a very similar picture to what they put up in their living room right over the couch. Everybody that came in could see it. And their interior decorator said, maybe we could put something a little different there, like a landscape or something like that. And the dad said, no, it's going to be Jesus. And so they left it there. But the result of it was very interesting. When people came to visit, people like the plumber who came to fix something or someone who came to deliver food, and they saw that picture, they reacted differently because they realized these people might be different. They would ask for advice. They would ask for input into their lives. They would ask for prayer. I mean, it was an amazing experience simply because they had the face of Jesus. Consciously or maybe unconsciously, they felt that they must know, that this family must know Jesus. And she concluded, our life today has been more, has had more purpose, more meaning, and more beauty due to the decision to proclaim Christ as the Lord of their lives, simply by putting the face of Christ where people could see it. I mean, when are we able to make that kind of commitment? I mean, we're not playing three blind mice, are we? We are being what Jesus means for us to be. Now, I love this story of a little boy who got up one morning and decided he wanted to find God. So he told his mom, I'm going to go find God. And he packed up a little lunch and he headed out and he went to the park right down the street. And he's sitting on a park bench. And this older lady comes in and she sits down on the bench with him. And they just look at each other. Nobody says a word. They just kind of, how are you doing? Okay. And they would kind of laugh when something funny would happen or when an animal would come by or whatever. And after a little while, they're just smiling at each other. The little boy opens up his lunch bag and he's looking at the sandwich that he made. And he breaks it open and he hands half of the sandwich to the little old lady. And she looks at it and she shakes her head, thank you, you know. And this, she eats it and eats it. And they take the Doritos and feed it to the birds and everything. And they're there for quite a while, and eventually it's getting late, and the little boy packs everything up, and he turns to the lady and just smiles at her and walks home. And the little old lady sits there and watches him leave, and then she goes home as well. And when the boy came home, mom said, well, did you find God? And the boy, yes, I did. And she has a wonderful smile. The old lady got home, and her family said, did you have a nice day in the park? And she said, yes, and I found God. And he's a lot younger than I thought he would be. We have that opportunity. I mean, what do we discover when we see the authentic face of Christ in the people around us? We see one who has delivered us from darkness into light. We see one who is the image of the invisible God and knows what our lives are all about. And we see one who is the head of this church and the Lord of our lives. Let us give thanks for that and continue to seek the face of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so thankful that your face is all around us at all times. We just don't recognize it. We are the face of Christ to other people, and they are to us as well. And so we ask you on this very significant weekend of Memorial Day, when we pause to remember the sacrifices made for us, the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ impacts our lives every day, just as the sacrifice of so many men and women. We are the recipients of a tremendous treasure trove of faith, and so we thank you for that. We ask you to help us to be faithful in sharing the good news that you have given to us. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.